Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And what's that describing? When viewed from the perspective of Jesus the Messiah and what he was going through in Psalm 22, what's it describing? Well, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, for one thing, he's about to die. In other words, what's his attitude? Does he fear what he's experiencing and facing? No. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He's not afraid because he knows his heavenly Father is with him. Let's continue, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, is he worried or feeling cut off? Is he complaining? Or does he consider he's abandoned by God? No. He knows that God is with him, that God will bless him, that God is goodness and mercy, and that he will dwell with God in God's house forever. He won't be left in the grave or in the tomb. You see that? The psalm is like the second movement describing Jesus Christ's complete confidence in the Father. It's incredible when you read it like that. Is this the primary meaning of the particular psalm? Well, no, actually, no. It's written to describe the relationship of any of us to God the Father and Jesus Christ as our shepherd. It's primarily about Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. But at times, there are different layers of meaning in the scriptures that aren't evident in the first place. And as we've seen again and again, as we go through all this, there are whole other levels of meaning that we don't see on the surface, but we do see when we dig deeper. Bear this with us for a few more minutes, okay? Just stay here a minute, because this will help your understanding. What about this third psalm in the set of three? Now remember, these are viewed in three parts of one whole. What does it tell us about the Messiah and Savior? Let's take a look. Psalm 24. The earth, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Yeah, but I own property. Actually, no, you don't. You're on lend lease. This is my country. Nope. Nothing is ours here. We're allowed to be here. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You thought that meant among society? Nobody belongs here. We're allowed to be here. We've corrupted the earth. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. That means us. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Me? No, nobody. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Can we see that Jesus the Messiah would be the sinless, pure person who could stand in God's holy place? This is the one who can do that. If anyone would, wouldn't it be him? The only person who never sinned at all. Wouldn't he be the one blessed by God above all others? Of course. Verse 6. And by the way, this is from the NIV. Verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. let that be it. Selah. And now this shifts gears in a remarkable way. And if any of you are fans of Handel's Messiah, you'll recognize this immediately. Okay? Lift in verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates. What gates? And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. What doors? And the King of Glory shall come in. Who's the King of Glory? And what gates and what doors? Well, let's keep going. Verse 8. Who is the King of Glory? Now it tells us who it is. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Who's the Lord of the Old Testament? The one who became Jesus Christ. So the King of Glory is going in through gates and doors. Why is he called the King of Glory? Because he is glorified. And the gates and doors, is he's entering? Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Where is this King of Glory? The glorified Jesus Christ coming through the gates and doors. This is the resurrected Messiah, no longer suffering crucifixion, no longer 3 days and three nights in the tomb, but resurrected to glorious spirit existence and returning to God the Father in his throne room in heaven. Verse 10. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Let that be it. Selah. And that's the third of three movements. The first is the Messiah being crucified as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's Psalm 22. The Messiah being crucified as a sacrifice for sins of the world, being seen through the eyes of Jesus Christ. First, chapter 22 of Psalms. Then Psalm 23. The second is Jesus the Messiah, having complete faith and trust in the Heavenly Father as he faces death. Psalm 23 is about his complete faith and trust in the Father. The praise of the Father, even if he doesn't completely understand what's happening. It's outside of his expectations at the moment. Why have you left me here so long in this great agony? Why is it taking so long? That's what it actually means. And he continues to, in complete faith and trust in his Heavenly Father as he faces death. Then Psalm 24, the third of the three movements, our resurrected, glorified Savior and Messiah, returning to heaven to be with his Father. Basically, all that takes place is about 3.5 days. What an incredible picture that's been painted for us in these three Psalms. It's truly wondrous and exciting and amazing picture of our Savior who gave his life for us and now lives at the right hand of the Father in heaven as the glorified high priest and intercessor and coming King of kings and Lord of lords. And as we approach the Passover, there's an amazing amount of information here to think about deeply on these things and the greatness of God's plan, his design for you, the purpose built into you, the sense of eternity you have in your heart. All humans have that. And the amount of life allowed, even though we don't want God in charge of our life. We don't want to listen to someone above us. And he still lets us do that. Of course, there's a limit, and you know that. What our Savior went through, that we might ultimately be part of the family of God, because not that he just paid for us with his death, but that he lives with us. Otherwise, there has to be a resurrection so that we have somebody to live with. Okay. So, from now, in the midst of this trial on mankind, let us arise and go from here.